Well, good morning, afternoon, evening, junior high, whatever time you're watching this. Hope you are doing well and having a great week. We are doing another Friday virtual hangout this Friday, May 1st. Just kind of like the one we did the other week. We have a series of games and love for you to participate and be with us for that. Just a great way to kind of connect with some of the friends that you might not get to see on a regular basis. Like the other week, for sixth graders, you guys are going to be 2 to 4 p.m., seventh graders 4:30 to 6:30, and eighth graders 7 to 9 p.m. Your parents should have a link to the Zoom meeting. If they don't, you need a link, just please email me at aaronosborne@restandbible.org, and I'd be happy to send that to you. Hope you can join us this Friday. Also, I was watching my sermon last week, and I realized that a lot of times when I talk, I'm kind of long-winded, and I rambled. So when I watched my message last week, I cut off a lot of it, and I know it's was kind of choppy. And anyway, just want to let you know, I'm making a commitment to shorten my messages and kind of be a little more focused with them. But I would ask you to really track with me and not just say, well, I'm going to watch this video while I'm doing 18 other things and playing Minecraft or something else in the background. We're going to go ahead and dive right in today. So in John chapter 4, you're probably familiar with the story of Jesus and the woman at the well. And Jesus is sharing with this woman who, by our society standards, we'd be considered an outcast, someone who just other people just kind of really look down on. And as Jesus is sharing with her, Jesus knows everything, knows her, kind of her shame, kind of sensing the shame that she's feeling, says, hey, how about you go call your husband? And she's like, I don't have a husband. And Jesus responds, yep, that's right. You don't. You've actually had five husbands, and the man you're with right now isn't even your husband. And in that moment, Jesus just exposes her, just kind of raw, like, hey, here's the biggest issue of shame in your life. I mean, you think of the thing you're most ashamed of, and Jesus just like throwing it out there. And so she does what I think a lot of us would do. She deflects that shame. And she asks Jesus this really theological question about, can you worship God on this mountain or that mountain, or do you have to worship in Jerusalem? And for us today, if you've ever shared the gospel with someone, I can't tell you how many times this has happened, that I've been sharing the gospel with someone and I'm kind of getting close, and you can sense some of the conviction going on in their life, and they throw out this totally random theological question, or this totally random question, just going on to sign to like divert the topic, just like what this woman is doing. Generally, as I've talked to people, those questions generally fall into one of two categories. The first category being some sort of theological question like, how can a loving God send someone to hell? What about people who've never heard? Things like that that kind of question kind of who God is. And the second category of questions are generally issues about pain. Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? If there's this really bad thing in my life, how can I trust God? Where was God when this hard thing happened? Basically, can God be, if God's really all-powerful, why has this bad thing happened? That just means he can't be good. And we started a series last week, and we're going to continue it for several weeks, called Jesus is the Answer. And this week, I want to just look at some of these theological questions that people throw out a lot of times when you're sharing the gospel, and we can ask the same theological questions too. Next week, we're going to look at some of those pain questions. But I think with each of these, we're going to see how Jesus is the answer. Originally, this was going to be all condensed to one, and as I was just looking at it, and there's this commitment to keeping things kind of short and to the point, we're going to split it into a couple weeks. But again, with both of them, whether it's a theological question or an issue of pain, man, so many times it's just really simply, Jesus is the answer. So what's going to happen today? Today I'm going to just kind of give you a brief overview of how I would answer these questions to a Christian, to someone who would consider themselves a follower of Jesus Christ, someone who would actually, I think, want the answer. And then I'm going to show just real briefly how I think Jesus is the answer. And this is really kind of what I would share with someone who's probably not a follower of Christ. As I'm kind of sharing the gospel with someone, this is kind of share you how I would answer these questions. And then I'm going to just give you some resources so you, if you want to look at these questions later, look at some more details about them so that you can do some investigation for yourself. That's where we're going to go today. Let me pray for our time in God's Word. God, I do just come before you grateful and thankful for another day that you blessed us with, Lord. And God, I pray as we're looking at some really tough theological questions that people have really debated for centuries, millennia, and discussed for a long time. God, I pray that you give us insight in them that's well beyond just our own abilities. I pray that we, as we look at this, that it would just lead us to a place of worship of you, because you're God and good and worthy of all our praise. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, first question I want to talk about is this. The question about, what about people who have never heard about Jesus? They live on some remote island in the Pacific, live in some isolated tribe in Africa or in the Amazon rainforest. They've never heard about Jesus. They live in a very Muslim country that Jesus isn't even talked about. What about people who have never heard about Jesus? First thing I would say to that question, again, remember, we're starting off, and this is how I would answer someone who would consider themselves a follower of Jesus Christ. First thing I would say is, I believe God has revealed himself to every single human being. You know, theologians would call this natural revelation, but basically, from creation and what's inside of us, we all instinctively know that there's a God. If you read Psalm chapter 19, starts off with this and says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, they use no words, no sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world." What he's saying here is, even though creation isn't physically using words that you and I would think of, everywhere on earth has heard about God. Right here is a picture of the Grand Canyon, okay? And I remember when I went and saw the Grand Canyon 15 years ago. And I had seen pictures of the Grand Canyon before. It's not like I had no idea what it looked like. But I remember going out there, and you got to drive up for a long time, and it's this long drive. And you finally drive to the edge, and we get out of the car and walk, and you get out to the edge of the canyon. And my jaw just kind of like dropped. I just stood there for a long time. I don't even know how long it was, and just kind of like looking like, dang, this thing is huge. And just kind of this amazement, this awe, this wonder about the canyon. And I was just kind of speechless. And I'm looking out there, and I'm like, look, there is no way that this is random. Just happened to be there. And you just saw the beauty of it and the beauty and majesty of creation. And I think that's what God is talking about here. The creation is screaming about the existence of a God. You should be able to look out in creation and be like, wow, this is so crazy. This is so amazing. There must be a God. Again, you guys have heard me talk about this before, and I know I'm a chemistry nerd. I just look at the periodic table and I'm like, dang, someone must have so carefully designed, thought about it, and created this. This wasn't just something random that happened by chance. And what he's saying here in Psalm 19 is through what theologians, again, would call natural revelation, through creation, the fact that God exists should be evident to all mankind. Even if you hold to the evolutionary theory and the Big Bang and all that sort of stuff, you still have to answer the question, where did that material that exploded to create the universe, where did that come from? And what he's saying here in Psalm 19 is creation shouts out that there's a creator and a God and tells about his attributes. Romans 1 is a passage about God's judgment on the earth and on mankind. And there's way more here. I'd encourage you to go read it for yourself. But I'm just going to read verse 20, which says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." what he's saying here is we should understand God's qualities from creation. And the end result of that is because creation reveals who God is, mankind is without excuse. We can't just say, oh God, you know, you never told me about you. He's like, look, creation is there telling you all about me. And because of this, because of creation telling us about God, God is just in judging anyone, whether they've heard the name of Jesus or not. Beyond creation, there are just things inside us that tell us about God. Ecclesiastes 3:11 talks about how eternity is written on the hearts of mankind. You know, throughout all different civilizations of all time, people are always asking the question, what happens to me after I die? Well, that's because God said he put eternity on our hearts. People are naturally going to ask that question. John chapter 16 talks about how the Holy Spirit is going throughout the world, not just in the lives of believers, but even in non-believers, and convicting the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment. We have our conscience. We have, whether we're a Christian or not, the Holy Spirit saying this is wrong. There's this internal conscience that we all have that is declaring that there is a God. And my point is God has revealed himself to everyone, whether wherever you live and whatever period of time you live, through creation, through our conscience, and through his Holy Spirit. The second thing I want you to know in kind of answering this question is God can get his message to whoever needs to get that message. In Luke 19, verse 40, it's Palm Sunday. Jesus is making kind of his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. People are all kind of waving their coats and the palm branches and all cheering and shouting, Hosanna, Son of David. And the Pharisees come up to Jesus and be like, you realize they're calling you the Messiah. You need to get them to stop calling you the Messiah. You can't really be claiming to be the fulfillment of all these Old Testament prophecies. And Jesus says in Luke 19:40, he's like, even if these people don't declare who I am, that I'm really the Messiah, I can get these rocks, I can get these stones to cry out for me. And the point is, Jesus most of the time uses other people to tell people about him. That's his primary form. That's why we're supposed to go out and tell our friends, tell the world about Jesus, because that's his primary form of communication with the rest of the world. However, God is all-powerful and can use whatever means he wants to communicate his message. One of RBC's missionaries runs a media center in Spain, and their target of their media center is with Arabic-speaking people in Northern Africa. In Northern Africa, it's not legal to tell other people about Jesus, and the church kind of has to stay hidden there. And so they operate out of Spain, and then they can use the telephone, internet, all that sort of stuff to talk to people and help build the church in North Africa. And you talk to them, and they have countless stories of someone who is in Northern Africa, and they have a dream. And in their dream, they see Jesus. They talk to Jesus, and they're like, I've met this guy named Jesus in my dream. And then they end up Googling Jesus, and they find their media center and get a hold of them. Or some other way, that Jesus appeared to them in a dream, a vision, or something like that. Because God can speak. If he doesn't have other humans around to do it, he can figure out other ways to speak. I know countless other missionary stories of people in some native tribe who are like, man, I've been praying for years. They look out at creation and they pray for years. God, I know that you exist, but I don't know what you want from me, and I'm clueless. And then God will send a missionary to tell them about Jesus. The point is, God is revealing himself, and he can get his message across. And so when someone asks me kind of that question, you know, what about people who've never heard? I genuinely believe that if there's someone anywhere in the world that says, you know what, God, I know you're real. I can see it in creation, but I need to know, I want to know more about you. God hears and honors that request of anyone who genuinely seeks him. Second question I want to just quickly touch on today, and again, there's way more on all these questions, and I'm going to have some resources at the end that you can kind of do some additional research on if you want to, is this. How can a loving God send people to hell? Ouch. That's a really, really hard question. First thing I'd say is this. One, love doesn't mean you get everything you want, okay? If you see a 4 or 5 year old reaching out and they're about to touch a hot stove and they really want to touch it, you don't just let them touch the hot stove because they want to touch it and they think it's going to be fun. No, you might swat their wrist or whatever, you pull them away, kind of yank them, discipline them, because you don't want them to get burned. That is the loving thing to do, is to prevent them from getting injured. In the same way, your parents discipline you. It might be painful, but it's for your own good. Hebrews 12, verse 6 says the same thing. It says, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens or rebukes or corrects everyone he accepts as a son. Part of love means you discipline. Part of love means you don't get everything you want. There are some consequences, and that's part of the nature of love. The second thing I would say is, if we can't reject God, it would be impossible for us to truly love him. If we're always together, right, then we would be robots. If God just programmed everyone to love him and to respond to him in the right way, that would be robots. The only way you can really love someone is if there is a choice not to love them. And part of the reality of the world God created, he created a world that there could be love. And to create a world there could be love, there had to be a choice to reject God. And unfortunately, a lot of mankind is making that choice. That's what Adam and Eve did when they sinned. They chose to reject God's love and mercy. The third thing that I would remind people of is, if God is all love, that's only focusing on one attribute of God. And I think God has a lot more attributes than just his love. When we read about Jesus coming into this world, in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says Jesus came full of grace and truth. Jesus didn't come full of just love and compassion. Yes, he had a lot of love and compassion on the sinners and the tax collectors and those who were humble before him. But you also see Jesus lashing out with some really hardcore truth against the Pharisees and the religious leaders and the people who just thought they were too good for God. See, Jesus had a lot of grace and forgiveness, but he also combined that with a lot of truth. And that's the very nature of God. God isn't all love and nothing else. He is this grace, this kindness, this compassion, but he's also this truth and this justice piece. He's not one or the other, and he's not 50-50. He is 100% of both. And I know that doesn't make the most sense, but listen to this from Exodus 34. And this is this is God revealing himself to Moses in Exodus 34, and he's saying, hey, Moses, I want you to know kind of my full name or my full character. And this is how he describes himself in Exodus 34. Starting in verse 6, it says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. You see, again, all this love. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of the parents to the third and the fourth generation. You see all this love, and you also see all of this judgment, all of this truth. You see both his compassion and his justice. And unfortunately, some people highlight all his love, and they get off base and off track and think that they can then just do whatever I want because God loves me and forgives me no matter what. And which that's true. He does love me and forgives me. But some people just highlight God's justice and judgment. And they're like, man, you do one thing wrong and he's all mad at you. And they live under this fear. And that's honestly the way the Pharisees operated. But the reality is God is both. And we see that in the person of Jesus And we ultimately see that by Jesus dying on the cross. We'll talk about that in a second. And so really, how is Jesus really the answer to all of these questions, all of these theological questions? I want to take us back to John 4 and the story of the woman at the well. Now, when the woman asks Jesus this theological question, Jesus doesn't respond, "Oh, you are such an idiot. How could you do that? I don't like it. You know, I think you're stupid," or anything like that. He has this very kind of gracious response to her. And he actually says, "Hey, you know, there's this time coming where people won't worship on this mountain or on that mountain or in Jerusalem." And what he's saying here is, he's like, "Hey, that's not really the real issue here." And he goes off and he says, "Instead, people are going to worship me everywhere," which is really, he's alluding to all these different messianic prophecies, all these prophecies about the Messiah. And he says, "Hey, you're asking the wrong question here. You're so focused on your theological question, really because you're trying to divert the issue off of your sin and your issues, that you're missing the real thing." Saying, "Hey, there's this time coming when the Messiah is going to come." And the woman picks up on that, and she says this in verse 25. The woman said, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." She's like, "Yeah, I don't know the right answer to the question, but I know the Messiah, that's going to answer the question for me." And then Jesus replied, then Jesus declared in verse 26, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." He says, "Hey, you had your theological question? Here's the real answer, Jesus. Jesus, when he's here, he's going to answer it." And she even realizes, yeah, Jesus is the answer. And he says, "You know what? I am he." He took all the theological debate about this, that, and the next thing. He's like, "Hey, you know what? Jesus is the answer. I'm going to answer the question, how can a loving God send someone to hell? I'm going to answer that the way now that I would answer a non-Christian, or maybe if I'm sharing the gospel with someone and this kind of question comes up. I'm going to put some subtitles. There'll be some subtitles as I go along that's kind of given some side points. So read those as we're going along. Starting now, this is how I would answer someone who's not a follower of Jesus Christ if they ask me the question, how would a loving God send someone to hell? You know what? That's a really great question. And, you know, people have debated this question for centuries. But I think one of the problems a lot of people have is the way we see God. And we see him as just, oh, he's just this loving God who always forgives in that, which I think is true. But I also believe that God has a standard for our lives. Like your parents, hopefully, I would assume that they love you. But because they know what's best for you, they also discipline you. And discipline hopefully isn't I'm mad at you or I hate you or anything like that. But it's really, I love you. I want something that is better for you. And God's standard for you and for me is absolute perfection. And you might be like, "Well, that sounds crazy." But think about this. Think about, hypothetically, there's a scale of good and evil for your life. Everyone gets a score from 1 to 100 of how good they were in life. Or maybe you want to change it from, like, from Hitler to Mother Teresa, how good you were in life, right? And let's say we all go through our life, we all get our score, and we get up to heaven, and God says, "Okay, everyone who is above a 70%, you get to heaven. Everyone who is under 70%, sorry, you're going to hell." And man, what if you were like a 69.85% and you were so close to getting into heaven, but sorry, those three extra lies you told, sorry, you're out of heaven. Or maybe you got a 71%, you were just in, but actually the standard isn't 70%, it's actually 72% gets into heaven. And if you're under 72%, you're out, right? You know, if there was some scale based on how good you were for who could get into heaven, right? Honestly, that would be really mean of God. Because there's a scale and you don't even know what your score is. I mean, it's like, hey, you're getting grades all along, but you don't even know what you're graded on and how good your score is. And you just are hoping that at the end of the life, you've got a good enough score. Man, that's a terrible system. Because there's all these people that are just going to be eventually going to be really suffering as a result of it. But God makes it, I believe, really clear that his standard is perfection. He says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. What we earn for any of the things we do wrong is death or a spiritual separation from God. And that's a huge bummer of that verse. But God doesn't want you to be uncertain about any of these things. He wants you to know for certain. And he says, your standard, or the standard that I have, is absolute 100% perfection. And now you might be like, well, that's terrible. I'm not going to meet it. But the verse continues, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. See, God has a gift for you and for me of eternal life. He's not asking you to do something to earn it. I mean, the very nature of a gift is if you have to earn it, it's not really a gift, is it? Right? God has a gift for you. And God is not forcing, in a sense, he's not forcing anyone to go to hell. He's like, I have this gift for you of life. See, God is offering this gift to pay for all of our sins, past, present, and future. 2 Corinthians 5:21 puts it this way. God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What that verse practically means is this. If this wallet represents sin, and this hand is my life here, and I got this sin in my life, and this hand here represents Jesus, okay? He has no sin. It says, God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so my sin could be placed on his account, and now in him, we might become the righteousness of God. So my sin placed on Jesus' account, and now I have Jesus' perfection. See, I believe Jesus Christ came to this world, he lived a perfect life, and he died on a cross for your sins and for mine. And if I believe in him, if I believe in Jesus, all my sins, past, present, and future, are paid for. And I can have a relationship with God now, an eternal life with God in heaven. And you see what's crazy? That moment when Jesus died on the cross, both showed God's justice, his judgment on sin, because all of the judgment that I deserved is placed on Jesus. It showed his justice. But it also showed his great love, his mercy, and compassion. You've probably heard the verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting or have eternal life. And you'll notice from that verse, again, it doesn't say whoever does a lot of really good things for God has eternal life. It's whoever believes in him has eternal life. See, God has that gift for you, and he's offering it to you. He says, hey, will you take it? I want to pay for your sins. I want a relationship with you. I want to know you. And hey, I want to know for you, do you have that gift? You know, that's how I would answer someone who asked me the question, who wasn't a follower of Jesus, how could a loving God send someone to hell? Because I think it you see how it kind of really changes the discussion to, hey, do you have a relationship with Jesus? And that would be my simple question to you guys today too. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? And the fact that it's not about how many good things you've done for God. Eternity isn't based on, there's not some like score system and everyone over a 70% passes. Man, Jesus says, hey, I have this gift for you. Will you take it by believing? And if you've never done that, I would just encourage you right now where you are to say a simple prayer to God. I would go simply like this. God, you know what? I know I'm a sinner, and I know I've done things wrong. I know I've done things that you wouldn't want me to do. But God, I thank you that you sent your son Jesus into this world to live a perfect life and die on a cross for my sins. And in the best way I know how, I want to accept the free gift that he's given me of paying for my sins, to have a relationship with you. And just like he rose from the dead, one day I'll spend eternity with you in heaven. And the Bible makes it really clear, when we cry out to God like that, our sins are paid for and we begin a relationship with God. And that's something that if you haven't done, I just encourage you to stop right here in the video. Pause the video right now and get that settled with God. For the rest of us, I would just encourage us, man, I know there are a lot of theological questions out there. And I may not understand them all, but I know that Jesus died for you and he died for me. And honestly, that answers so many of the questions right there. Does God love you? Yeah, he showed it by dying on a cross. Does God care about people? Yeah, he showed it by dying on a cross. Is God good? Yeah, he showed it by dying on a cross for you and for me. See, I may not understand everything, but Jesus is the answer. One of our retreat speakers recently shared this story, and I know a few other people that have had similar experiences, where you're sharing the gospel with someone, and the person brought up another question, and the person, you know, who the Christian was responding, saying, well, I don't know, but God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And then the person would ask another question, and the person would be like, I don't know the answer. But God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him, like, well, I don't know the answer to that. Your next question, but God so loved the world. And he just kept bringing it back to the gospel of what Jesus did, Jesus Christ has done for us. And I do think that gospel, that truth, is this amazing truth that answers so many of the questions that I may not understand. But I know that God loves you, that God desires a relationship with you, and that he, in his mercy, not wanting to have to condemn the world, sent his son to die in our place. Let me pray for us. God in heaven, I do just thank you for this day and your goodness towards us. And I thank you for that truth that you died and rose so that we could have life. And God, I pray if anyone watching this video doesn't already have a relationship with you, God, that today that they would pray to you and they would cry out to you and begin that relationship with you. And for those of us who already do, Lord, I pray that even if we don't feel like we understand everything, Lord, we would know your salvation. And that would just give us a hope because you are the answer. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Up on the screen right now is some resources for you for some additional study. If you got, you want to kind of look at some of these questions a little more, here's a couple places that I would encourage you to go in the Bible, in God's Word, and some other websites and some tools for you. Hope you all have a great week. And remember, this Friday, we have our virtual hangouts again, 2 o'clock for sixth graders, 4:30 for seventh graders, and 7 o'clock for 8th graders. Have a great one.